If you need a Bible, one of our ushers will grab one for you. Just lift your hand in the air. Luke 24, verse 39. I'll continue on. And it says, and one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. The other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for God, your goodness to us, Lord, and your kindness, God. And we thank you, Lord, that many of us, Lord, we have already experienced you, God. But we come, Lord God, and we say we want more of you, Lord God. We want more of you in our lives, more of your presence, more of your power, more of your kindness, more of your goodness. And Lord, and we are ready to receive, God. Lord, even now, God, I pray that you'd release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today. God, we thank you for this time, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. First of all, I want to thank you for your prayers. We had just an incredible time in Florida. I really felt like, me personally, I really felt like I really stepped into something in the Spirit while I was there. And it was just amazing. We had some of the most incredible times of ministry at this church. Eric's church is just incredible. I mean, it's just one of the best churches I've ever been to. And you can really see his personality and his character lived out. They're totally multi-generational, multi-ethnic. And so I totally felt at home. So thank you. And my wife made a new best friend as well, Eric's wife. You know, both of us were plotting that, you know, I think these ladies should meet together because they're almost exactly alike. And so they really hit it off. So we even feel much better. We're planning our next family vacation together. And so hopefully things will go out well. Well, why don't you turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. It's your attitude that determines your altitude. Right? It's your attitude that will determine your altitude. What I mean by that, what we're talking about and what I have been talking about, you know, and if you've been waiting for the 30-minute message, that was Pastor Sam Kim. All right, it's over now, you know, and Pastor Nate as well, right? And so, but I'm not going to go too long because we had two testimonies today. But what we're talking about positioning ourselves for an encounter with God. You know, we're talking about getting each of us, right, ourselves personally, into a state of being, a state of mind, you know, some state somewhere, right, that we can position ourselves to encounter God. You know, and we're coming to this place that, God, I need your touch. I need you to move in my life. You know, there are circumstances, there are things going on. Even, you know, someone sitting next to me doesn't really know. Even my family doesn't know what's going on. But there is something, there is a need inside my heart that's longing for you. So, God, come and touch me. You know, and as I was looking through the scriptures, you know, I was trying to figure out, oh, you know, who embodies this desperation? You know, is there someone in the Bible that really is a picture of what desperation really looks like? And I was brought to this thief. And I've taught so many times on this passage, you know, but I want to look at this passage in a kind of a different way. You know, this thief was probably in the most desperate of situations that you can imagine. You know, if you read, I'll just do a little bit of background. You know, the enemy has placed the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of these two thieves, basically trying to draw this picture to the world that Jesus is just a common criminal, right? That he's a nobody, you know, so much so that he's buried between two thieves, you know. And so this, even though the enemy is drawing this picture, something incredibly significant happens here, you know. And starting at verse 39, what we see here to the time that he dies, this thief basically has 3 hours to live. Right, because how we can draw that is the darkness falls over the earth, right? And then later on, you know, at the, you know, when the Lord says it is finished, that span is about 3 hours long, right? And so this thief has 3 hours to live, and I propose he reckoned and he understood the finality of his life. He knew that he was in a very dangerous situation, that this was it. This was the end here. You know, and I don't know if there's any of you that, if you've ever faced death, you know, or if there's any of you that have people around you that have faced death, but you know that it's a very desperate situation. You know, years ago, we were camping in Kings Canyon. I used to take our youth group there. And this particular summer, there was a huge rainstorms in California. And so we went, and there's usually this place, you probably never heard of it, it's called John Muir Rock. And it's kind of a famous place, and people dive off the rock, and you know, and it's really a beautiful, you basically dive into a man or God-made pool that flows from a waterfall that's right next to it. And so we had planned to go swimming there, and so we went, and but the waterfall was really, really strong. I mean, you know, and the current was quite strong at Kings River. And so I, as the courageous leader, thought, you know what? I'm going to go test the waters out and see how deep and if this current is strong enough. And so I just went into like one of the mouths of the river, you know, just kind of get it. And then all of a sudden, the current was so strong, it washed me in. You know, and I tried to grab onto the rock, but his moss was there, it's slippery. And I propelled myself down Kings River for about 200 yards, you know, and I was hitting rocks left and right, you know. I mean, I was basically screaming from the top of my lungs, but also my hands and my feet were laid out, and I was just hitting rock after rock. And then we got into a little dip in this river, and I was submerged in the river. And so it's kind of like if you fall into this dip and all the water just crashing down, I couldn't get up. And I thought, I'm going to die. This is it. I mean, this is a true story, by the way, right? I'm not making, it's not one of those pastor fibs, you know, and stuff. And, you know, and so, you know, well, pastors don't fib, right? We just take our liberties in stretching the story quite a bit. But in any case, not me, other pastors, right? And so we come to this place, you know, and this water's, and I thought, I'm serious, I thought I was going to die. You know, and I literally see my life flash before my eyes. You know how people say that? It's really true. You know, and it's like in this split second, and my life flashed before, and I thought, this is it. You know, and I thought, what a horrible way to die. You know, because, you know, you read about those guys that, like, fell off a building. You're like, what an idiot, man. How can you die like that? You know, or, like, you know, do stupid things. How can you die like that? You know, but here I was, you know, going to die like that, right? And so I thought, oh, no, this is something. And my life is flashing before my eyes. I think this is it. I mean, I'm in a desperate situation. You know, I'm facing death, you know. And so I finally, for some reason, I just started looking up. And this water is just coming down and into the forest, and I can't do anything. And I look up, you know, and I just see this light. You know, it was the sun, right? So don't, right? I see the sun, you know, and obviously I'm looking there, and I just this thought came to my mind, and it was really simple. It says, "It's not your time. It's not your time." You know, and I knew that there was much more that God would have me to do than die this way. You know, and so I swam as hard as I could. I got up to the surface. You know, and once I got to the surface, I looked around and I saw kind of the river kind of relaxing on one side. And I swam as fast as I could. You know, I mean, I just swam and swam, and I finally made it out. I got up out of there. I actually had sprained my ankle, and I had cuts and bruises on my whole body just from all the rocks that I was hitting. But I was alive. You know, and if you're ever in that kind of life-threatening situation, I mean, it is desperate. You know, you feel totally lost. You don't know what to do. You know, you feel confused. You know, you totally lost your focus and any of these things. And I actually wish that one of you guys can share, because I'm sure a few of you have had a few life-threatening situations. You know, but this thief was in one of those situations. You know, and there's no light for him. You know, he can't swim anywhere out of this. He is stuck. You know what I mean? I mean, his hands and nails are pierced to the cross, and he is stuck. And who is he going to turn to? What is he going to say? What is going to be the situation? And he says this, and this is the verse, the title of my message today is Remember Me. And in verse 42, he looks to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. And so I just wrote down a few reasons why. Number one, the thief says, remember me. Because I have nowhere else to go. Jesus, remember me. Because I have nowhere else to go. Right? This thief had 3 hours to live. Nowhere else to go. He's about to die. He's at the end of his rope. He couldn't go anywhere because his feet are nailed to the cross. And he said, Jesus, remember me, because I have nowhere else to go. Right? This is a picture of desperation. You know, you're so desperate. Where can I go? You know, where can I find relief in this situation that I'm in? Number one, because he had nowhere else to go. Number two, the thief cries out, remember me, because there is nothing that I can do. But there is nothing that I can do. Right? He couldn't perform any acts of righteousness, right? His hands are nailed to the cross. You think about this for a second. What can this thief barter for his life? What kind of plea bargain could he make with the Lord Jesus Christ for his life? Right? He's only got 3 hours to live. What could he say? Oh, Lord, you know what? I'll start coming to church if you save me. Right? He's got 3 hours to live. Lord, you know what? I'll give you all my money. I'll give you everything I own. He's got no pockets on the cross. You know, I mean, what does this thief have in exchange for his soul? Nothing. Right? He's got nothing to do. You know, and when you come into these situations with the Lord, you know, where you have nowhere to go, where there's nothing that you can do, right? This is desperation. Right? This is a state of being that's at the end of his rope. And the last one here, number three, is really simple. I have no one else to go to. Right? I have no one else to go to. I have nowhere else to go. I have nothing that I can do. And I have no one else to go to. You know, and you know, I share this so many times before, right? But think about this, right? Place any figure on the cross, right? Any figure in all of the world, have this thief look to that person and say that phrase, remember me when you come in your kingdom. How can the world respond? You know, place anyone, place Buddha on the cross. You know, put Siddhartha on the cross. Have the thief look to Buddha and say, Buddha, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What can Buddha reply? You know, follow the Eightfold Path, you know. Well, that does him much good, right? He's got 3 hours to live, right? You know, we as our culture, we emphasize, you know, we raise up intellect so much. Put Socrates on the cross. You know, let the thief look to Socrates and say, Socrates, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What can Socrates say? Know thyself, right? That doesn't do him any good, right? He's got 3 hours to live. You know, we in a culture that exalts sports and athletics and entertainment, you know, put Michael Jordan on the cross, right? Have the thief look to Jordan and say, Jordan, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What is Jordan going to say? Right? Just do it, right? You know, I mean, what can they offer? You know, put, you like that one, huh, Mike? Right? You know, put Muhammad on the cross. You know, let the thief look to Muhammad and say, Muhammad, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What can Muhammad say? You know, go pray 5 times a day, visit Mecca once in your life, and sure, I'll remember you. You know what I mean? There is no one else that this thief can turn to and give that kind of question to that will elicit this response that it receives. Right? There's no one but Jesus. You know, and it's interesting in our lives, the people and the things that we turn to in our times of desperation, which really the person that we should really be turning to is the Lord Jesus. Right? The scripture, I'll just throw a few at you. Acts 4:12. It says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, right, except the name of Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Right? And then you ask yourself, would Jesus remember a thief that has lived a bad life his whole life? You know, would Jesus receive a a question, receive a heart of desperation, that even though this thief was bad, and in fact, if you read the passage in Mark, he was actually cursing Jesus the beginning of that day. And then he gets to Luke, and something happens to this guy, this thief on the cross, where one thief starts cursing at him, and then the other thief comes to Jesus' defense. Something happened in that time frame. You know, and this thief, who had lived a horrible life his whole life, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ with nothing to offer, right? Nothing to give, nothing to do, but at one simple plea, and he says, "Jesus, remember me." And how does the Lord respond? He said, today, you shall be with me in paradise. You know, and just so you understand how it's reckoned here, paradise, I looked it up. Paradise is the Greek word paradosos, which literally means heaven, right? And so the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says that I went up to the third heaven, you know, and which he calls paradise, you know, and I saw a vision that I can't really share with anyone, you know, and so this is the paradise that Jesus is talking about, heaven, you know, and so I did some more study on this, and according to the early church fathers, the paradise that Jesus is talking about here in Luke, and also that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians, is the same paradise that we call heaven. And he says, according to the early church fathers, the paradise in which our first parents dwelt before the fall still exists, neither on the earth or in the heavens, but about and beyond the world. Did you know, this is craziest thought, did you know the Garden of Eden is somewhere? Did you know that? You know, most scholars believe it's somewhere close to Iraq, actually. You know, probably in Iraq somewhere, you know, and we can't see it because it's out of this world, but it's in this world. It's kind of this crazy thing. And remember when the Adam and Eve got banished, the cherubim covers the gates of the Garden of Eden, right? And this is what the writers would consider heaven. There's this place that's not of this earth, that's above and beyond, you know, that we get to go to. And the Lord looks to this man who has nothing to offer, nothing to give, nothing he can do, right? But only a simple trust. And he turns to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me. Remember me." And what is the response of the Lord? "Yeah, I'm going to remember you. In fact, today," right? In other words, it's not going to be, you know, 5,000 years later. You know, you're not going to be in some kind of, you know, this eternal oblivion, torment, or whatever it may be. Today, the moment you open up your eyes, you will be with me in paradise. And the Lord answers his prayer definitively, right? This is what we're talking about. David, in fact, you know, through the Psalms, he said it in his own way. And in Psalm 5, verse 1, he says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my God and my King." Psalm 39:12 says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I'm a stranger with thee, a sojourner like all my fathers." Right? And look at the condition that David puts on here in Psalm 39. He says, "Hear me, O Lord. Answer my cry. Don't be silent at my tears." And he says, "I am a stranger with you." In other words, he's saying that I don't know you. I'm like a foreigner to you. You know, but it doesn't matter. Lord, just come and answer me. You know, this is my favorite. Turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 6 and 7. "Remember me, remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." This is what David's saying. He says, "Lord, remember me, not because I'm so great, not because I've got my act together. Remember me because of your kindness, because of your goodness. Remember me, Lord, you know, not because I accomplished this and that, but remember me because you are good, because your loving kindness lasts for generations." Right? This is what he's saying. You know, the thief was correct in crying out for mercy. Right? God receives anyone who has nowhere to go, that has nothing they can do, and that has no one to go to. Remember, the scriptures tell us he's a father of the fatherless. Psalm 51:17 tells us, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. And this is what we're saying. As we launch into our retreat, you know, we start Thursday. Oh, please come Thursday. It's going to be a rocking good time. I'd be honest, Sean is one of the most gifted guys I've ever been around with. You know, Pastor Sean is coming with his wife. And you won't want to miss and start off with just a bang as we go in. We added a Thursday service because I just want to work him a little bit before, right? Because, you know, there's only so much you can speak at the retreat, right? Because I got to give you some free time, you know, and stuff. So yeah, we have plenty of free time. Don't worry about that. You know, but he says this, remember, and this is our heart's cry, each one of us, as we launch into the retreat, as we pray today. This is what we're praying. We're saying, Lord, remember me. Remember me. I'm going to tell you, be a little selfish these days. You know, I mean, we could pray for, but be a little selfish and say, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember what I'm going through. Lord, I need your help. Lord, would you remember me? You know, and Lord, would you remember my dad? Lord, would you love and minister to my dad? Lord, would you remember my colleagues? Lord, would you remember my company? God, would you remember my job? Lord, will you remember my mom and would you heal her? God, will you remember my church and will you minister? Will you remember so-and-so? You know, this is our cry. We're preparing ourselves. We're positioning ourselves. And all we're saying is, God, will you remember me? Not because I'm so good. Not because I have my act together. Not because I gave you my tithe this week. You know, not because I came to church. But Lord, will you remember me because you're good? Will you remember me because of the cross? You know, will you remember me because of what you've done? You know, will you remember me because of your loving kindness? You know, and so just begin to scope through your life and come before the Lord and say, Lord, will you remember me? Lord, will you remember my children? Lord, will you remember, you know, the things that I'm going through right now? And Lord, will you help me? And then in our heart of hearts, you hear the whisper of God. I don't even say whisper. You hear the thunder of God and say, today, you shall be with me in paradise. That you will literally be living heaven on earth as the Lord remembers you. And you have to remember, it's not on your merit. You know, God's really been kind of ministering to me these days quite a bit. And I've actually been spending, it's funny, much more time in repentance, you know. And especially, you know, with my mom, you know, as she's sick right now. You know, and I've had a lot of people come up to me and tell me, oh, God's going to really minister to your mom, you know, because she's a missionary. You know, oh, she's been so faithful her life. And, you know, she's, you know, given up her life to serve him. And oh, God's really going to, you know, and they're trying to encourage me, right? I said, don't worry about it, man. God's really going to, because your mom is da-da-da-da-da. You know, and I was really meditating on that, you know, and I really felt the Lord speak to me. And, you know, it was so clear. He said, Sam, I'm going to touch your mom, not because she's a missionary, not because she's a good person, not because she's faithful and so kind and on and on and on. He said, I'm going to minister to your mom. The Lord says, because I'm good. I'm a good God, right? And that's it. You know, and so we come to the Lord not because we merit something. You know, can I tell you, that's what grace means. You know, grace is receiving something that you don't deserve. See, grace is living a life as a thief your whole life, stealing, robbing, pillaging your whole life, your whole life. I mean, you just do bad your whole life. You know, grace is at the beginning of the day, you start cursing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And grace is that the Lord turns and says, today, you shall be with me in paradise. Right? That's what grace says. You know, mercy says something totally different. Or we don't have to get into the difference there. But grace says, yeah, you get it because you asked. That's all. You know, and as we position ourselves, you know, we're saying, God, we want to come into a state of desperation. Now, obviously, you know, we can't feel ourselves hanging on the cross. And surely, if we were there, yeah, I would really be desperate. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him really begin to whisper the things that are inside your heart, the places that you are desperate, the places and the crevices in your heart where you're lost, where you feel alone, you know, where you're confused, you know, and you're beaten down. You know, those places in your heart where you feel absolutely hopeless. You know, you may have faith for this and faith for that and faith for this, but there's that thought or that there's that something in your heart, you know, it's just not clicking. I just feel hopeless there. You know, let's present that before the Lord and say, Jesus, remember me. Lord, remember me. Remember the promises that you have for me, God. You know, that's what David was saying in the psalm. It says, Lord, remember your promises. Remember your goodness. Remember what you want to do in my life. Remember these things. You know, I've had a rough road here and there, but Lord, remember me. Remember my family. You know, remember the husband and the wife that you want me to have and the kids that you want. Remember those people as well. Lord, remember me. Amen. Let's close our eyes.